Bible is full of stories, wonderful stories, amazing stories, true stories. And I bet that those of you here this morning who are familiar with the Bible, you probably have one or two that are just absolutely your favorites. Well, all of these little stories that are in the Bible are actually part of a bigger story, a grander story, a giant story, also a true story. A story of creation and fall, of redemption and ultimate fulfillment. And that big story explains to us why and how we got here. It tells us about what is wrong with the world that we live in, which is beautiful, but also really broken. And it even tells us what God has done and is doing to finally and forever fix this world that we live in. Well, for the rest of the summer, we're going to take a look at one of those little stories, the story of Ruth. Ruth, an amazing woman, remarkable woman, her story is found in the book of Ruth, one of the shortest stories in our Old Testament, one of the smallest books in our Old Testament. But it's got a whole lot to teach us about God and about ourselves and about how we can live in this beautiful but broken world that we're in. And so this morning, we are going to get introduced to Ruth as well as her mother-in-law, Naomi. We're going to learn how it is that their two lives came to be intertwined. And then we're going to discover the surprising power of chesed. I'm going to learn what that is as well. So if you would, take out your Bibles with me and open up to the book of Ruth, or your smartphone or tablet. If you don't have any of those with you, if you don't have your own Bible or a smartphone or tablet that you can look up the book of Ruth in, would just encourage you to grab one of the red Bibles in front of you. And if you do that, it's page 408. 408 in the red Bible. Now this story opens on a rather ominous note. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. Now, everyone knows, obviously, that a famine is bad, but unless you are someone who is pretty familiar with the Bible, you may not grasp the true significance of what it means that this story takes place during the time of the judges. The period of the judges stretched from the time after Joshua's death. This is Joshua that we just heard about in the children's story, who led the people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, who led that battle of Jericho. This is that Joshua. And so the period of the judges is from the time after he died up until Israel had its first king, a man by the name of Saul. But this time of the judges was characterized by social and religious chaos and instability. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it becomes really apparent that there was a lot that was broken in Israel during this time. The nation was fragmented. It repeatedly turned its back on God, on Yahweh. They worshiped other gods. The land would then get overrun by foreign nations. The people would then turn back to Yahweh and cry out to him for help and to rescue them. And so God would then raise up a local military hero, a judge, who would rescue them. But it wouldn't be long before they would once again turn away from Yahweh, their God, and begin worshiping other gods again. And so this would happen over and over and over again. It was a really difficult, tumultuous time in Israel's history. And it's the setting for this story. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. And it's more likely that Isaac said their names right than that I did. There's another bit of irony in this story already. See, Elimelech and Naomi, they're from the town of Bethlehem. And the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And so this is a region there that was known for plentiful crops of wheat and barley, of olives and almonds and grapes. Yet because of the famine, there is now no bread in Bethlehem. And so they have to travel to Moab in search of food. And this was not an easy choice for them to make because Moab and Israel had a long and conflicted history. And so for Elimelech and Naomi and their sons to flee there meant that things had to have been pretty bad. But then bad becomes worse. Verse 3. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. Naomi is widowed. But she's not alone. She still has her sons. They are there. They can provide and care for her. And then in Moab, they find wives and they're able to get married. Verse 4, they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And so this must have brought joy to Naomi in her grief. The hope of grandchildren. The family line, her family name, it was going to continue. But then tragedy strikes again. And things go from bad to worse, to worser. After they lived there for about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. No husband, no sons, no grandchildren, even after 10 years. Can you feel it? Can you feel the weight of this grief and loss? Naomi is far from home. She's a refugee among people who view her undoubtedly with suspicion. She's lost her husband, now both of her sons, and neither of these sons, despite a decade each of marriage, have fathered a child. And so for Naomi, life is grim. It's interesting, you read the story to this point, and so far the narrator of the story, the narrator who is telling us the story, has actually told us nothing about what Naomi is actually feeling. That's because he doesn't have to, because it's obvious. It's easy for us to imagine. But I suspect that there are some of you here this morning who don't have to imagine what Naomi is feeling, because you already know it firsthand. You know the challenge, perhaps, of living among people who aren't like you. Maybe it's because you look different. Or maybe you talk differently than they do. Maybe you have a very different set of values than they do. And so you're always the outsider. You're never fully accepted. You just never quite fit in. Or maybe you know the difficulty of just not having enough. You know, the worry about whether there's going to be enough food to eat. Is there going to be enough money to buy clothes? Is there going to be enough in the bank in order to be able to cover your bills? Or maybe you know the pain of losing a spouse or child, or even worse, both. Because if that's you, there is a place for you in this story. Do you see it? Life has been hard and cruel to Naomi. She has lost just about everything. She is far from home. The future looks bleak and barren. And so when she hears that the famine in Bethlehem is over, she decides to make the journey back home because it's better to die there than in a foreign land. And so her two widowed daughters-in-law, who have been caring for her up to this point, they go with her. Look at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord, that Yahweh, had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Moab is a region that's east of the Dead Sea. And so it's about 50 miles away from Bethlehem, from Judah. And to go from Moab to Judah, which is where Bethlehem is, it's about you'd have to travel both north and west. And so all three of them set out on this journey back to Bethlehem. But it becomes apparent that Naomi does not intend to bring her daughters-in-law back to Bethlehem with her. At some point on this journey, perhaps at the border, perhaps when they're about to cross over the Jordan River, she tries to send them back to their homes in Moab. Verse 8, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord, may Yahweh show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. So Naomi here is urging her daughters-in-law to return to their family homes. See, they had stuck with her after the death of their husbands, presumably to care for her since she is a widow and because she's older. But now Naomi is releasing them from any sense of obligation that they have towards her. She encourages them to return to their families in the hope that since they are still young, there is still opportunity for them to start over again. They can marry again and have opportunity to have children of their own. And she releases them. She formally releases them with a blessing. And she says to them, may the Lord show you chesed, as you have shown chesed to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord, may Yahweh show you chesed. Here in the NIV, it's translated as kindness. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. But see, chesed is bigger than just kindness. It's a term that speaks of covenantal love, of loyal love. It's a term that has wrapped up in it grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and goodness. In fact, some translations will translate this word as loving kindness. This is chesed, loyal love. And so Naomi here is trying to release her daughters-in-law from any sense of obligation to her. And as she does so, she is asking that Yahweh, that her God, would bless them as they go with his chesed, his loyal love, as they return to their families and to their homes, because she has nothing left. She has nothing to offer to them. And so in order to repay them for their kindness to her, she asks God, she asks Yahweh to give them his chesed. And she tries to send them back. But it doesn't work. Verse 9, and then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and they said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi tries again to push them away. Her gentle approach has failed. And so now she tells them rather bluntly that there is no future for them or for her in Bethlehem, where she is headed. See, she is going to Bethlehem to die. Listen to the pain, listen to the bitterness in her words here. Verse 11. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand is turned against me. See, there's no future for any of these women in Bethlehem. There's no hope for family or for remarriage. See, these daughters-in-law of hers, they're going to be foreigners in Bethlehem. They're going to be viewed with suspicion, likely with distrust. And Naomi is old, way too old to have more children. I mean, even if she were to marry that very day and then immediately have more sons, by the time that these sons were old enough to be of marriageable age, then Orpah and Ruth would be too old themselves to have children. Bethlehem is a dead end for all of them. And Naomi is trying to warn them away from it. She expects to return there in grief so that she can die. And she doesn't want to bring Orpah and Ruth down to the grave with her. 14. At this, they wept aloud again. And then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." So Orpah finally relents. She turns back to Moab, returns to her family. And it's interesting because neither Naomi nor Ruth nor the narrator of this story in any way criticizes Orpah for the decision that she makes here, for her choice. Because her decision is reasonable. I mean, it's even the wise decision. I mean, hers is the common sense response, the expected choice. It's the most reasonable path. I mean, we can't really blame Orpah for doing what she does here. And Naomi urges Ruth to do the same, to be reasonable, to be wise, to use her common sense. She says to her, "Just leave me, go back to your family, where you can have a future." So Orpah left, but Ruth makes a different choice. Verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord, may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Does that give you goosebumps? What an amazing and unexpected decision Ruth makes here. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people are now my people, and your God is now my God. And where you die, I will die also, and eventually be buried there right next to you. Do you know what that is? That is chesed, loyal love, all mixed with grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and goodness. The kind of love that Naomi has asked God to show towards Ruth and to Orpah, Ruth now pledges to Naomi. If you can, set aside what you already know about what happens later on in this story, if you know this story. And just consider what it is that we know, what it is that we have experienced so far in this story. I mean, Orpah, she has made the reasonable choice in returning home, the expected choice, the ordinary choice. And there's nothing in this story that finds any sort of fault with what she does here. But Ruth has chosen to do the unexpected, to show chesed, to show loyal, sacrificial love for Naomi. She chose to stay when there were so many reasons for her to leave. She chose to be loyal when there was nothing that Naomi could offer to her. She chose to love, even though it would seem that it would be the choice that would eventually close off her future. Orpah made the reasonable choice. Ruth made the unexpected choice, the extraordinary choice. Many might say the ridiculous choice. We still see instances of chesed today. It happens when people make the unexpected choice, the extraordinary choice, what some would say is the ridiculous choice. It happens when someone chooses to stay in a marriage, even when the passion fades and there are other opportunities, not because they have to, but because they choose to. That is chesed. It happens when we make the extraordinary choice not to give up on a child, even when they have disappointed and hurt and embarrassed us way too many times. That is chesed. It happens when we make the ridiculous choice to stick with a friend, even when they are not popular, and it puts our own social standing at risk as well. That is chesed. It happens when we make the unexpected choice to help the elderly couple who is never going to be able to repay us for our time or our expenses. That is chesed. It happens when we make the extraordinary choice to welcome and befriend a person at church, even though they are so different from us in 100 different ways. That is chesed. Loyal love, all wrapped up with grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and goodness. It is unexpected. It is extraordinary. And some would say it's ridiculous. Now, I'm sure that Naomi thought that Ruth's decision was ridiculous. But she does give up trying to change her mind. Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" Years and circumstances have not been kind to Naomi, but the people of Bethlehem are able to recognize her even through all of her lines and wrinkles. And they're excited to see her. But Naomi quickly tempers their excitement. Verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." This return to Bethlehem is not a happy reunion for Naomi. When she left all those years ago, she went away full. I mean, yes, it was famine that had driven them to settle in Moab, but she had left with husband and two sons. Her family had been full. And now she's coming back. She is empty. The famine is over, but her family is dead. With no husband and no sons and no grandchildren, her family line has reached its end. For Naomi, life is not pleasant. It is bitter, full of loss and pain and grief and sorrow and heartache and shattered dreams. And so she tells the people to stop calling her Naomi, which means pleasant, and instead to call her Mara, which means bitter. Now, it's hard to know whether Naomi sees all of this loss and pain that she's experienced as perhaps some sort of punishment from God, or whether she just sees it as the fruit of living in a broken world that, for whatever reason, God has allowed to fall very heavily on top of her. But what she does believe very clearly is that God is sovereign over all things. He is all-powerful, and he is the one who can do as he pleases and is accountable to no one in what he does. Verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, Moabite, her daughter-in-law. arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And so closes Act 1 of this story. The setting is grim, full of grief and loss and struggle. But in all of this pain, we have Ruth, a young woman who, despite her own loss and the risks that came with that loss, she has made the unexpected, the extraordinary, some might say ridiculous choice of chesed toward her mother-in-law. Now, does the narrator here close out Act 1 of this story with maybe just a little bit of hope? Is that what he is hinting at by telling us that their arrival back in Bethlehem just happens to coincide with the start of the barley harvest? Perhaps. But you got to come back next week to find out. Two weeks, yes. Although, come back next week too. But even if you don't already know how this story concludes, and I know that many of you already do, but even if you don't, you still might suspect that there is reason for hope. If only because of the big story that this little story is a part of. Because see, in the big story that is told in all of the Bible, in the big story, the chesed of God, the loyal love of God, which is filled with grace and mercy and kindness and faithfulness and goodness, it leads him to make a choice not unlike the one that Ruth makes in this story. See, because of chesed, he chose to leave his home and to make a journey to Bethlehem. Because of chesed, he came to a place where he was a stranger, often rejected, and viewed with suspicion. Because of chesed, he, Yahweh, made the unexpected choice, the extraordinary choice, some might say the ridiculous choice, to become one of us. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. Even though we have disappointed and hurt and embarrassed him so many times, and even though we will never be able to repay all that it cost him to do that, God showed us chesed when he came to us as Jesus. That unexpected, extraordinary, some would say ridiculous decision that changes everything for us. Because of this unbelievable, loyal love of God, we can be reconciled to him. We are reconciled to him. We're forgiven of our sins. We're purified from everything that can defile us. We're filled with his spirit. We are made his specially chosen sons and daughters of the Most High God. And not because we loved him first, but because of God's chesed, God's loyal love towards us. And so come back next time as we will begin to see what God can do when ordinary people like you and me and Ruth show unexpected, extraordinary, and some would say ridiculous chesed towards other people. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we thank you and praise you for your unbelievable chesed, your loyal love for us, which has led you, because of that love, to set in motion a great, unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us. Jesus, we thank you for your chesed for us, which you most clearly put on display, not just in the incarnation, but by ultimately going to the cross and dying there in our place for our sins. Holy Spirit, empower us to live in the joy and the hope of that kind of love, of that kind of chesed, even if we, like Naomi, have experienced much grief and loss and And Father, even if life has in many ways been bitter for us, I pray that we would see again, see perhaps for the first time, the unbelievable chesed that you have for us. Spirit, help us to see that and to find and to be able to live in the joy and the hope of that kind of love that you have for us. But not just that we would live in that joy and that hope, but that it would also be reflected in our lives, that we too, like Ruth, might show that kind of chesed towards others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.